in honor of our guest who worked for the Coca-Cola company, I decided to riff off that for my introduction here. So everyone knows the story of the Coca-Cola company in Pemberton and Candler. But the guy that gave Coca-Cola the real horsepower, the Elon Musk of Coca-Cola, was Ernest Woodruff. From Columbus, Georgia, moved to Atlanta in the early part of the last century. And Ernest Woodruff groomed his son to be president of the Coca-Cola company. Everybody in the room probably knows that name. Robert Woodruff. So how did Ernest Woodruff groom Robert Woodruff to be president of the Coca-Cola company? Well, of course, he sent him to Emory University, where he dropped out. And then Robert worked in a foundry. And then he sold fire extinguishers. And then his dad hired him back to the Atlantic Ice Company. They were driving ice around on a horse-drawn carriage in Atlanta. Robert was a self-starter, an entrepreneur, a go-getter. So he found out that they were making trucks from the White Trucking Company. And so he contracted with the White Trucking Company to buy a bunch of trucks to replace all these horse-drawn carriages that were hauling ice around Atlanta. So as the story goes, it gets a little muddled here after 100 years, but as the story goes, when Ernest Woodruff found out that Robert Woodruff had contracted to buy all these trucks, he fired him. And Mr. White, no relation, promptly hired Robert Woodruff to sell trucks for the White Trucking Company. So of course, Robert Woodruff became the top truck salesman at the White Trucking Company. I think it was World War I, and the Army needed a bunch of trucks, and Robert Woodruff was there to sell them trucks. So Ernest bought this company called the Coca-Cola Company. And at 33 years old, he inserted Robert Woodruff to run the company. Robert Woodruff ran the company for 62 years. And he had a very unique style of leadership. Apparently he was unfireable, I guess, is why he was so unique. And obviously some of this unwritten story is that Ernest recognized in Robert that Robert had this unique style of leadership. He said, I'm not sure how many children he had, but he said, this boy is gonna be the one. He is gonna be the one to run the Coca-Cola company. Time magazine in 1929 said this about Robert Woodruff. It said he had a unique method of handling men. We would say he has a unique leadership style. He had a unique method of handling men, which consists of issuing few orders and making subordinates think. I think that means he yelled at people, but he made subordinates think. Robert Woodruff was rich. In 1980, he went over to the safe in his office and grabbed a few certificates out of the safe. He grabbed 3 million shares. That was like the top one-third. He grabbed those out of the safe and he handed those over to Emory University for the largest gift in university history of any university in America. 3 million shares, 1980, it was worth $100 million. We're going to talk today about the richest man who ever lived. If you look him up, sometimes they'll say he was worth $2 trillion, or he received 25 tons of gold per year. The richest man who ever lived was Solomon. And Solomon was also groomed by his father for leadership to build the temple. Like Robert, David, not like Ernest Woodruff, David had a lot of children. He had a lot of women, a lot of wives, and he had a lot of children. So he selected Solomon to take over for him. He selected Solomon to build the temple based on his unique talents and his unique disposition. So today we're going to look at the succession plan of David in our study of mentoring. How did David mentor Solomon? And then we'll look at its relevance to our mentorship, menteeship. And what lessons can we learn from this lesson of grooming your successor? We're in the book of 1 Chronicles 28. That's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles. That's how you get there. These stories get better when you read them when you're older, rather than when you read them as a young person. And when you're older, you need glasses. They shrunk the words. 1 Chronicles 28, we're going to skip over to 29. He endorses Solomon in verse 29:1. My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. How about that for your introduction? Not very good. Back to 28. David gathers everyone together. David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble, together with the palace officials, the warriors, and all the brave fighting men. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood.'" Skipping down 4, 5. "He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me," God said to David, "Solomon, your son is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son. And I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws as is being done at this time." So the first thing that David does here in 1 Chronicles 28 is he acknowledges that he is not the one to build the temple. He was told by God that you're going to go no further. This is sort of like Moses into the promised land. Moses, you got angry against me. You're stopping right here. You're not going to go into the promised land. He accepts God's instruction there. And then he listens to God's instruction about Solomon's going to take over. God says to David, "I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." He goes back to God and turns his son Solomon over to God. Then he's going to turn to his son Solomon. He's got the whole of Israel, all the important people. He's got all the warriors there. I've only been to a battalion formation in the Marine Corps, but when you get a couple hundred Marines together in formation, it looks pretty cool. So I'm sure this entourage that David had assembled there, it looked pretty cool, all these warriors standing there. So he turns to his son Solomon, and he says, "You know, Solomon, one day there's going to be a 17-foot statue of me in Florence carved by Michelangelo. Why don't we try to do a few sit-ups every now and then to make the old man proud?" He didn't say that to Solomon. Verse 11. Verse 9. He says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father." This is the meat here, so listen to this. "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with a wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." Verse 20, he says, "Be strong and courageous and do the work." Just imagine King David saying that to you. This guy that defeated Goliath, He probably had a sword in his quiver in the back. He'd probably run a 5-minute mile. He'd probably knock you down and stick a sword through your chest. Then he'd go on and fight 3 or 4 other guys. We know him from the story of Saul, where he cut Saul's cloak rather than kill him. But the reason that David can't go on to build the temple is because he's shed too much blood. So now he's standing there with his young son, this warrior standing there with his young son, and he's not saying anything about himself. He says, if you seek God, he will be found by you. The bravest warrior of the Bible does not use himself as an example. It's almost as if David's strength comes from God. When Jesus first hit the stage, as a young preacher, he goes up to the Sea of Galilee there, and he gives a Sermon on the Mount. The first thing out of his mouth is he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And Jesus, too, was a son of David. The succession plan for Solomon is humility, so that God can do the work. If you skip in your Bible, once you get out of the Chronicles, you get into Psalms, that's David, then you get into Proverbs, Solomon. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Solomon got those words from his father. We move on to verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind. So it goes on in chapter 28 to talk about all the plans that David had made and all the provisions he had made and all the gold he had picked out and all the cedars he had picked out for the temple. And the lesson there for us is that David was not going to withhold anything from his son. I think sometimes when we're with our children, especially our sons, we're tempted to withhold things from them. We've been told by somebody or some voice in our head that we have to make life challenging for our sons so that they develop grit. But I think if you think of your son as Robert Woodruff or as Solomon, if they're going to take over the Coca-Cola company at age 33, or if they're young and experienced and they're going to lead the nation of Israel, you're going to give them everything that you think is good for them. And we know that Solomon went out and found everything else in the world too on his own. He didn't need any help doing that. And the lesson I think there is to give them more than they can handle. You always want to give your subordinates, your mentees, your children, more than they can handle based on the experience. You never give someone the responsibility based on their experience, or else you would never give them anything. And you want to remove yourself as the font of wisdom. Let God mentor them. You see in a lot of people a lot of unique characteristics. I think that was a lesson of Robert Woodruff. And you're saying, God, you've made this man, this woman with these gifts. You take them to the next level. Let me encourage them to look to you to get to the next level. My son's a quarterback through no suggestion of mine. He started a few times this year, and he hasn't started a few times this year. So they're a little heavy at the quarterback position. One night, while he's debating his fate in the world, as a young man of 17 is like to do, he told his mother, if God is with me, it will all work out. She comes over, obviously, and says, What did he say? She said, if God is with me, it'll all work out. I said, oh, okay, that's good. And I know that too, because I'm going to get him to the right quarterback coach, and I'm going to get him into the right thing, and we're going to do the right recruiting, and we're going to do this, and I want to work out with him on Saturday, and we're going to deadlift 400 pounds, and we're going to get his speed up. It's not up to me, though. As my son noted, it's up to God. Some people say you want to live vicariously through your children and their athletic endeavors. But I think, as most of you know here, that a lot of the children in of these men, the Robert Thrashers or the Brian Ranks, they were better at all those sports than you ever dreamed of being. And really, what you like to do with your children is you enjoy seeing them succeed with the gifts that God has given to them. I was going to make my son into a middle linebacker, and he was going to, you know, tackle everything that moved. But God had different plans. He wants to be Tom Brady. So I think the takeaway is we need to enjoy turning over responsibility. You can imagine that scene with David and Solomon and all the warriors standing there, and David giving the blessing to Solomon. I think that must have been a highlight after Goliath. That must have been a highlight of David's life, was turning the responsibility over to Solomon. He was probably in his 20s or 30s. I would guess he was probably a young man in his late 20s. So enjoy that turning over that authority to your mentees, to your children, to your subordinates. Ernest Woodruff never ran the Coca-Cola company during World War II. Robert was better. Ernest would not have done the job that Robert did. The mark of a good leader, I think, is to acknowledge that those who are underneath you are better than you. They might need a kick in the ass from you, but those people on an individual level and on a group level are better than you. This idea that you trust younger men is God mentoring you. That's what I've realized with my son. My attempt to mentor him has turned into me realizing that this process is really God mentoring me. And when we master that trust between when we act as a father, and then when we look to our Heavenly Father, we're mastering this idea of trust. I trust God. I trust that my God is going to look out for my son. And when we master trust, we have a word for that in our faith. We have a word for that, and it's called faith. The faith of David with Solomon, the faith that God is going to do a better thing in our son than he did with us. And in so doing, we are going to be connected to the Father. So the takeaway today is to respond to God's mentoring. Enjoy the responsibility of turning over your leadership to your sons, your daughters, your subordinates, your mentees. And then get into Proverbs and listen to the wisdom of Solomon. And we'll close with that. Proverbs 2, you don't have to flip there. Proverbs 2, 3, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. And we'll end with that. Thank you. Have a good time at your tables.